I greet you each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here with you this evening. I'm sorry there are so many that are having troubles with their health. Keep them in our prayers. I would like to read a text that would really be the introduction to my theme this evening. And it's found in the book of Acts in chapter 16. I think I'll read verses 7 through 9. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This is Paul and Silas and Timothy. They left a city, Antioch, over on the coast of Lebanon, and they walked all the way across the land, the great country of Turkey today, and they're heading westward. They wanted to go to Bithynia, but for some reason the Lord had another plan, and he told them not to do it. And they were, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It's obvious that the Lord, they wanted to go to Galatia. They wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Lord told them not to do so. It's obvious he had another plan for them. And it was to begin the work of the gospel for the first time in the continent of Europe. It was a big beginning. You know, when I was preaching here, I think it was in November, I talked about God's plan for America, and I talked about the colonists and the things that happened here. And I mentioned to you about the seal that the colonies had, the seal of the pilgrims who were there in Massachusetts. And the seal showed a Native American standing in front of a forest, and he had his hand upraised like this, and over his head was this words that he was speaking, come over here and help us. I'm sure the pilgrims were inspired by that verse right there, that God had a plan. And he has a plan for Native Americans. He had a plan for the people in Europe. And so immediately they set out. They were near the coast, near the western coast of Turkey. And they set out immediately. And they went to Troas, the nearest port that they could find. And they took a ship and they crossed the Aegean Sea and they landed in Macedonia. They began walking. They walked northward a little ways and they came to the city, the first city that the Christians had carried the gospel to, called Philippi. We know the book of the Philippians. It's a city named after the father of Alexander the Great. And here they went, as was always the custom of the Apostle Paul, to the Jewish synagogue, and they tried to reach these people. They were rather unreachable, but they did encounter a young woman. They encountered a young woman and told her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was a believer. She believed. She accepted it. And her husband as well. This woman's name was Lydia. She invited them to come and stay in her home. She cared for them. She fed them. She provided for them. She helped them in every way possible. You know, that's interesting to me. The very first person in Europe converted to the gospel of Christ was a woman. I'd just like to say a few things to you women here. You know, sometimes when we read in the scriptures, women have a kind of a minor role. But Lydia had a good role, an important role. She helped the missionaries. She supported them and strengthened them. She had services in her house. She gathered the people together who desired to hear and to believe. I know a woman like that in Yucatan. When I first met her, she was a young woman. She was born the same year that the first members of the Church of Christ were baptized. Shortly after that, her parents became believers, strong believers, and they were leaders in a little community where there were no ministry. Just an occasional minister would come. And when her parents passed away, her father passed away, this woman took over that responsibility. She provided for the missionaries. She cared for them. She gathered the people together. She taught a Sunday school class. She kept things going. I know women like that in this country. Surely, we are all aware of the fact that there are women who have been mighty servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwayne's grandmother, Sybil Ely, was one like that. No minister present, but she had the people gathered together, and they met in her in a little room behind her house, in a shed behind her house, and they had church every Sunday. They had Sunday school. When a minister would come, he always had a home. He was always cared for in Sybil's home. I knew a woman like that down in southern Missouri, in the little town of Houston, Sister Keeney, Jane Ann's grandmother. She supported the work of the gospel. She kept the things stirred up. She kept them going. Now one of her grandsons is the pastor there. This woman, Esther, in Yucatan, her son-in-law is the pastor of this congregation now. But you know, there is a congregation because these women were women who believed and were active and supported the work in every way they could. The work isn't just for men. Well, when you remember the story, I'm sure, that when Silas and Paul were teaching, they were walking in the streets, a woman who was possessed by a strange and a demonic spirit followed after them and hollered and yelled after them and everything. And the apostle rebuked that spirit that was in her, and it left. But when it left, a bunch of men who were gaining a lot of money by using that woman and her spiritual ability became angry. And they went to the authorities, and Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And you remember the story. Well, they were there in prison in the nighttime, singing hymns, reciting the Holy Scriptures. There came a great earthquake, and the walls began to shake, and the chains were loosened. The doors of the jails were open, and the jailer came, and he had a sword in his hand, and he was going to kill himself because he knew he would suffer if these prisoners got away. And they said, "Don't do any harm to yourself." They began to explain to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went to his home, and he was baptized. And his family, and they become members of the church there in Philippi. The church began to grow, but Paul had to leave. When the jailer told Paul that the magistrates had decided to let them go, he said to them, "You know, will you tell them to come here and tell me about it, not send a messenger? We're Roman citizens," and that frightened the magistrates, and they told him to please leave the city. And so Paul had to leave, and he and Silas went back to the home of Lydia. They met with the people, and then they walked on. A little to the south and west of Philippi was the city of Thessalonica. And here they established a work once again. They established a wonderful group of people quickly. But just after they really got started, well, here came the Jewish people from Philippi and talking to the magistrates and the authorities there in Thessalonica. And once again, Paul was forced to leave. So he was only with those Thessalonians just a short time. I don't know how much, but a short time. Timothy and Silas, they stayed there, but Paul had to leave. He went on south down to Athens. And shortly after that, about the year 52 AD, he wrote his letter, his first letter, to the church in Thessalonica. And that's where I'd like to make my study this evening, for the most part. At least begin it in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. They're interesting to me. Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, God has chosen you for salvation. We remember the words of Jesus Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. And yet, you know, I'm just amazed that having just spent a short time with those people of Philippi and Thessalonica, how touched the heart of the Apostle Paul was with love and with hope and appreciation for these people who had been converted to the gospel. You know, there is one thing. When Paul left Antioch, when he and Silas left Antioch over there, which was inhabited primarily with Jewish people, they were in dire straits. They had no income. They were persecuted. They had no jobs. They were hungry. They were in very difficult straits. And when Paul went to Philippi, when he went to Thessalonica, he told the people about the troubles of those Jewish people there. People that of another race, of another nation, of another nationality. And they gave out of their poverty, they gave abundantly. And it was taken to the people there in Antioch and Jerusalem. I think that's one of the reasons perhaps of that great love that he shows for them. But I am just amazed, you know, that his heart was so touched in such a short time with these people. They have been elected by God. You know, the Apostle Peter, in the second book of Peter, tells us how we can make our election sure. Just as Paul said, their election of God had been sure and secured. And here the Apostle Peter tells us how we can do that. Just a few verses that I'd like to read, but I want you to pay careful attention. You know, it's just been impressed upon me. Ken mentioned it today. How important it is that we, living in this day, in this latter day, with the approach of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and His return, that we think carefully of the changes we ought to be making in our lives that we would be making our election sure, just like those people of Thessalonica, that it could be said of us, each one individually, that we have been chosen for salvation. Listen to these words of Peter. Let them linger on your heart. Think of them. Put these characteristics into your daily life. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Goodness, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Add to your life knowledge of the Word of God. Study the Word. Think about it. Let it live in your heart. Let it make changes in your life that the Lord would like to have made. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Have patience in your life. With your brother, with your sister, with your brothers in the faith, with your children, with your parents, have patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or Christian love. These are qualities that we need to add into our life. Now, let's go to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you do these things, you will be in the same category that those people in Thessalonica were in. That he could tell them that they had been elected of God to have salvation of their Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back to Thessalonians now to chapter 5. That's a big jump from chapter 1 to chapter 5, but it's really chapter 5 that garnered my attention. I'm going to read in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Here we read. But of the time and the seasons, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I like those words. I was reading this book of Thessalonians. I got to chapter 5 and I read these words and they, I don't know, they just touched my heart like seldom happens. Struck me. And you know, I've read Thessalonians hundreds of times. I've used it over and over again. But that verse 5 never struck me as much as it did that evening that I was reading this. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. What a commendation. How important it is that we be children of light. You know, that's not a typical, not a common biblical expression. I looked at my concordance. There's only three places in the New Testament where that expression, children of light, is used. One other place by the Apostle Paul and one by Jesus. I looked in some commentaries of commentators 200 years ago that I really like and have a lot of confidence in. And one of them that I like said, this is a Hebraism. It's a way that the ancient Hebrews referred to things. And it points out that as children resemble their fathers, these people resemble the Father of Light, our Holy Father. Another commentator had a little different interpretation of that expression. He also said it was a Hebraism, which is interesting thought in itself, you know. But he said this, that it is different. It's probably more accurate than the first one that I told you about. He said it signifies they were enlightened children of God. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus a lot of times referred to the real believers as children of God. Enlightened children of God. Children of the day. That word, that expression, children of the day. Not of the night, that Paul said. It kind of does what a lot of other scriptures do. It divides the world, the population of the world, into two categories. The children of the day, the children of the night. Children of the day lived as though light was always shining upon them. The light of the gospel was always shining in their lives, guiding them, directing them, helping them do that which was good, which was wonderful. What a beautiful commendation those two expressions make for these people. And you know, it was impressed upon me. It was impressed upon me mightily that probably there's never been a time when it is more important than it is for us today that we, that our children, that our grandchildren grow up as children of light, children of the day. In John, in chapter 1 of John, he wrote this and he said, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And why not? Jesus talked about that. I would like to turn to John. I think it's chapter 3. Every time I open my book to John, it comes up on chapter 10. I must use it a lot. Chapter 3 of John. I'm going to read two verses. Verses 18 and 19. These are words of Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness more than light. That's why John could write on his own, you know, that the light has shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not, because men and women like darkness better than light. They like the things of the world better than the things of God. They like the things that are done at night and in the darkness and in obscurity better than the things that are done in broad daylight. Oh, that is so common. So common. I don't know, if you read the news and you read the newspaper and you read about all the terrible things that are happening, when do most of them happen? The people that get shot, the people that get murdered, the people that get violated, when do they happen? They happen at 1 a.m. They happen at 2 a.m. They happen at 11. Is that right, Chris? They happen at night when men are drinking and of losing their wisdom and their understanding, and they're in places that they shouldn't be. That's when these things happen in greater abundance. Men love darkness more than light. And that's a sad thing, you know. I can almost hear the words of Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. And we know that his words have been given to us to light our lives. They are the light of mankind here in the world. And that makes another division, almost like the one that Paul made there. The children of light, the children of darkness. Those who believe and accept and practice the word of God, and those who do not accept it. Let's just take a couple of short scriptures in the Book of Mormon. Let's look at 2 Nephi. Do a couple of little scriptures here. 2 Nephi chapter 12. Right where we're reading in Sunday school. We've already read one of them. 2 Nephi 12. No, it's 11. I'm sorry. We've already read it. 2 Nephi 11, verse 135. It's on page 150. Wherefore, the Lord God will proceed to bring forth the words of the book, and in the mouth of as many witnesses as seemeth him good, will he establish his word, and woe be unto him that rejecteth the word of God. He's talking about this book. He's talking about the Book of Mormon. Woe be unto him that rejecteth the word of God when it comes to us. Now, let's look in chapter 15. Another short little scripture. Chapter 15, it's over on page 166. I'm going to read two verses this time. Verse 16 and verse 17. It says, and now, my beloved brethren, all they which are of the house of Israel, and all ye ends of the earth. Does that leave anybody out? The house of Israel and all you of the ends of the earth. This is the world that he is addressing. The ends of the earth, I speak unto you as the voice of one crying from the dust. Farewell until that great day shall come. And you that will not partake of the goodness of God and respect the words of the Jews, the Bible, and also my words, the Book of Mormon, and the words which shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the Lamb of God, behold, I bid you an everlasting farewell. For these words shall condemn you at the last day. That's a harsh condemnation. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light. That's another division. I'm glad that I'm addressing people who believe in and have accepted the words of Jesus Christ as they come from the mouth of the Jew in the Bible and as they come from the mouth of Joseph in the Book of Mormon. How important it is. How important it is. I don't know if there's any middle ground or not. I'd like to read a few words of the Apostle Paul to his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 13. In chapter 13 of Romans, I'm going to begin with verse 11 and read through verse 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Important words of the Apostle Paul. Well, I've come to a place where I'm going to say that I would like you to put your attention on 9 more verses of the Apostle Paul. 9 more verses to his people in Ephesians, and maybe a scripture from the Old Testament, maybe one from the Book of Mormon. So I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians now. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, we're going to read just a few verses, but let us give our attention to them. We said that the words of Jesus Christ are to be a light to the world, but when we say that, we've got to acknowledge as well the words that Jesus Christ has placed on the hearts of his disciples, on the hearts of the prophets of old. They're equally important, and how important it is, these words of the Apostle Paul. We're going to put our attention upon them. We're going to begin reading with verse 8. We'll read one verse at a time. Just discuss it just a little bit, perchance. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is that other passage in the New Testament where that expression appears. Walk as children of light. Nothing is more important for us than to walk as children of light day by day. Now, I'd like to turn to... I'd like to read verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, it doesn't say this, but our life as Christians, if we're walking in the light of Jesus Christ, our repentance, the reception of the Holy Ghost, these things working within us, our fellowship one with another, these fellow things working within us, bring into our lives the fruits of the Spirit. And that is an important aspect. The apostle is saying that is an important aspect. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest in the lives of those people who are walking in the light. So let us give a little attention to the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to have to turn over to Galatians to read that. 2 verses in Galatians. That's kind of interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. 2 verses here about the fruits of the Spirit. Pay careful attention. It's important that we develop each one of these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. They manifest to the world that we are children of the day, children of the light. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love. I can't tell you a better definition of love than the one that is found in the Book of Mormon and found in Paul's writings as well. But let's turn to the Book of Moroni, and let's just read a good definition. Chapter 7. It's on page 768. 768. Just a few words here, two verses. Verse 51 and 52 and 53. And charity, this love of Christ, suffereth long, and it is kind, and envieth not. It is not puffed up, it seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you might be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you might become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. You know that definition that he gives us and that Paul gives us in Corinthian letter? That definition is almost sums up all of the fruits of the Spirit in it. How important. But I want to analyze each one of them. Joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That we have joy in our hearts. Our hearts are not burdened with fears, not burdened with sorrow because of what we have lost, because of what we don't have. Our hearts are filled with cheerfulness and calmness, even in times of frustration, in times of persecution. Our hearts are filled with joy. Knowing that God's goodness has been bestowed upon us, and that God's blessings lie in the future. If we place these fruits of the Spirit into our lives, peace is another. Our lives, our hearts, our minds are filled with peace because of our reconciliation with God, or his reconciliation with us. We should be at peace with ourselves, and we should be at peace with others around about us, and most especially in the family of Christ, with long-suffering in afflictions, in trials, in times of persecution. We will show patience, endurance. We will not sharply respond to someone. We will be long-suffering. And that's a hard thing. That's against our human nature. Some of these things are against our human nature. But what did King Benjamin say? Revealed from God Almighty. The natural man is an enemy of God and has been from the time of Adam and will be henceforth and forever. The natural man. You know, these people that the apostle was talking to in Philippi and in Thessalonians, some of them were Jews, but many of them had come from pagan backgrounds. Now, I was never a pagan, But there have been many times in my life that I have done things that are displeasing to the Lord. Have any of you ever responded to the natural man? The things that come naturally to us? Probably a few of you, maybe. I have. But these fruits of the Spirit are contrary many times to our human nature. Gentleness. Here the word used by Paul refers to goodness and kindness as opposed to being harsh or critical or crabby or grouchy. Goodness and kindness, sweet. One that desires the pleasures of other people more than for himself, herself. Goodness, once again, that word goodness. Here the word means to have a disposition that we want to do good to other people. We want to make other people feel good about themselves, be happy, enjoy life. That's a higher zeal and desire than for ourselves. Goodness, faith. Well, now, faith, you know, is one of the gifts of the Spirit. But here, when he's talking of the fruits of the Spirit, the faith has a little different connotation. Here it means that we are long-standing, we're constant. We don't change. We stay firm. We're constant in our desires to serve the Lord. We're faithful, and we can be trusted and depended upon by the people that are around us, and by the Lord, for that matter. Meekness, a mild and a humble person, a person with self-control and temperance. Once again, somebody referred to that word just the other day. Often it referred to as being able to refrain from using alcoholic beverages. But temperance in this Christian aspect has a bigger, a longer connotation than that. It is that we have moderation in every aspect of our lives. We live in moderation, in temperance, that we have self-control. Well, we want to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. The things that we watch on television, the things that we read, the things that bring us pleasure, that we use for recreation or in our free time, that we use moderation in all those things. And I'm going to go back to Ephesus now. Ephesians, not to Ephesus, that's too far. Going to chapter 5 of Ephesians and read verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord as children of the light, children of the day, we need to be showing to other people the kind of life that is acceptable to God. We should be setting an example. We should be proving the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. When they look at us, they should see something that's a little different when they look at everything around them in the world. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Unfruitful works of darkness. It tells us that the things that are just the opposite of the things that Christ wants for us to have in our lives, the things of this world that are unfruitful, they will not bear good fruit. They keep us walking in a darkness that is a little away from where Jesus would have us to be walking, close to Him. Things of the world. We all have free time. It's important how we use that free time. People like recreation. We have diversions. We have recreation. We have free time. We have things that give us pleasure. Activities that we have enjoyed. So what we need to be doing, what we need to be doing is measuring each of them by the Word of God. You know, the shows that, by and large, that are on television programs, the movies that are at the theaters, by and large, are showing things of the world. Things that you would not indulge in. They're showing violence. They're showing adultery and fornication. Pleasures of the world. Things that appeal to the people of the world. You would not engage in them. I know. So why do we watch them? Why do they become a part of our life and affect our thinking, and most especially affect our children? We should be choosing things to watch and things to read and things to occupy our time for our diversions and our free time that will be of benefit, that will draw us closer to God. Not separate us, not align us with the children of darkness, with those that walk in the things of the world. What he said here in this verse, we should be speaking out against them, not taking part in them, not enjoying them. We should be careful what we pick. And I'm not saying that there are not good shows on television. There probably are, educational. Some beneficial, some historic. There are many things we could learn by watching different programs on television. But are they the ones we choose to watch? Or do we choose to watch the things that the peoples of the world are all watching? Do we choose to go to those kind of movies? That's a thing. No, he said we should reprove them. We should speak out against them. We should be proving to other people what things are acceptable to God. And that is our task to take care of as children of the light. For it is a shame, verse 12 said, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is our goal. To be children of the light of Christ. Children of the day. And I'd like to close by reading one scripture in the book of Isaiah. A scripture which promotes and tells us about what God has in store for His people. Maybe not only in the hereafter, maybe here while we live on this earth. We know that the things on this earth and the things in this world are violent. The Middle East over there where the Israelites live. A place of violence and danger. They're in danger every moment. Threats are made against them by other nations that hate them. America, don't ever kid yourself. They hate us just as they do Israel. And threats are made against America as well. But these promises of God sound like not only things of eternal life, but what lies ahead of God's people, the children of light here in this world. I want to read out a few verses out of chapter 60 of Isaiah. Chapter 60 of Isaiah. Promises of God. Beginning with verse 18 through 21. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That is what is in store for the children of light. Let us endeavor with all our mights to strive to be children of the day, children of the light. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Don. We're going to use number 249 to close our service tonight. Number 249.